ties into what we're talking about today, and so I appreciate that. What we just did is what we're going to be encouraged to continue to do, and what we'll see in Daniel chapter 4 happened as well. Hey, just one thing I forgot to mention in the prayer time, and I just appreciate next Sunday. Patty will be leaving, my wife Patty will be leaving for Finland for 2 weeks. And when I say Patty, there's like four different people you might think of here, but that Patty there is leaving for Finland for 2 weeks and doing some traveling back to see some family that she's never met before from her father's side. And so I just trust that she won't come back enjoying buttermilk, sardines, and carrying a knife. It tends to be some of the sports in Finland there, but saunas, yes, that's right. Hey, we're continuing our series this morning in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4 is what we're going to be looking at. Have you ever experienced or heard the idea that before every blessing there's often a testing? Does that seem like something that other than the series we did on it a couple of years ago, it seems to be something you've heard of. It's the idea that, not that he doesn't know, but it's the idea that God sometimes wants to see if you can handle what he's about to give you. Woohoo! Or what he's about to bless you in or with, or it's the idea that God wants to see if you can handle a greater responsibility or greater blessing or greater success or greater influence, to mention a few things. Actually, in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 12, Jesus said this, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? You must be proven trustworthy in small things before you'll be trusted with greater things. And if you've not been faithful with what's not your own, who will trust you to give you your own? God, I just pray that you'd cause our hearts and minds just to hear what it is you have to say to us today. And it might even not be just a collective message that we all hear the same thing. In fact, that's not how it goes. God, your Spirit ministers your word to our hearts and the situations we're in and the circumstances that we're facing. And so I just pray that your word would do that today, that it would work its way into our hearts and minds. Father, that it would be applicable to our lives. Thank you. Well, so far in this series, we've looked at several ideas, tests, if you will. The first week we looked at when your world is shaken up. That was a test of major change. And we talked about Daniel and his three friends in particular. We also looked at when you're pressured to conform. Peer pressure is a test in your life. We also looked at the idea when your beliefs are belittled, another kind of test. We also looked at with Stephen when you're asked to do the impossible. Again, another test. And then last week we looked at the idea of when the heat is on. I don't know if you're here. Do you remember that? We talked about the young men going through the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down to the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. See, it's better just to call him Neb. It's easier. But refused to bow down to that statue. And this week we're going to look at the idea when God tests you with success. Now you might say, wait a minute, I know stress is a test. I know suffering is a test, but success is a test? Okay. Bill says it is. It is. Have you ever seen success ruin someone? A lot of you are nodding. Of course you have. It goes to their head. They get stuck up. It changes their character. They crack up. They can't handle it. Success has ruined a lot of people. In fact, it's been suggested, don't know if you'll agree with this, but it's been suggested that success is as much a test in your life as suffering is. It's also commonly held that more people are ruined by success then are ruined by suffering. But there's often a tendency to forget God. Proverbs 27:21 says, fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but a person is tested by being praised. That's success. We're tested by success. So today, as we continue to consider this Old Testament book of Daniel, let's look at the danger of pride and arrogance and ego when you're successful. Because that's when it's easy to forget God. Daniel chapter 4 tells us how King Nebuchadnezzar, who we've been looking at for several weeks now, literally, chapter 4 tells us how he literally lost everything because of his pride, his arrogance, and his ego. So Nebuchadnezzar, this king here, is the most successful man on planet Earth at this time, 2,500 years ago. His father had been the king of what was called Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar was a young general in his dad's army, and he was responsible for defeating what was called the Assyrian Empire, which was, when his dad was king of Babylon, the Assyrian Empire was the most powerful empire of its day, and he was a young general who was responsible for defeating that Assyrian Empire. And now all of a sudden the Babylonian Empire is bigger than the Assyrian Empire because of this young man, Nebuchadnezzar. And at a very early age, he's very, very successful. And when his dad dies, he succeeds his dad. He becomes the emperor of Babylon. And then he expands the Babylonian Empire until it becomes the most powerful empire in the world of that day. Everybody feared Nebuchadnezzar. Not only that, he built the most beautiful city in the world. In that day, it was called Babylon, and he built what is known as the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. I'm sorry, guys, but he did that for his wife. You can't, yeah. So he built the most beautiful city in the world, and he built what was called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and it was called one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. People wanted to go to Babylon just to see this thing that he had built. But Nebuchadnezzar had a problem. It was his pride. It was his ego. He had a problem with pride and arrogance. The story, chapter 4, picks up when he's in his 50s, so he's already well into his leadership as the emperor. He's a very powerful man, and one night he has a very disturbing dream. Now, do you remember, if you were here, do you remember us talking about a dream he'd had previously? Yeah, for sure. That was 32 years earlier. So he had that dream back here. Here we are, 32 years after that previous dream. And again, he couldn't interpret it. And so it ends up that Daniel comes in again to interpret the dream. So 32 years later, he calls Daniel again. I've had another weird dream. Can you tell me what it means? Daniel tells him that he's sad to be the bearer of bad news. You don't want to give Nebuchadnezzar bad news very often. But Daniel says he's sad to be the bearer of bad news, but he says, well, King, the dream you had means that God is fed up with your arrogance. He's fed up with your pride, with your ego. Most guys would be dead right after that sentence, but not Daniel. You would have nothing, Daniel said, if it weren't for God. Everything you've got in life is because God allows you to have it, but you've taken all the credit for yourself, and you should have known better because God's shown you a bunch of miracles since you brought our people, the Jews, into captivity here. Remember just last week how God saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you saw that miracle, and you proclaimed at the end of that there's only one true God, and Daniel says, and you made this public declaration that God is God and not you, but then you forgot it. And you didn't follow up on that public commitment, and for the last 30 years you haven't served God, you've been serving yourself. So your time is just about up. Because God gave you all these chances and you haven't humbled yourself and you haven't depended on Him. God is going to remove you as the king of the greatest empire in the world for a season of time. And Daniel says, not only are you going to lose your kingdom, You're going to lose your mind. What? You're going to actually lose touch with reality. You're going to be insane. So much so that you're going to be kicked out of the palace. You're going to live in the desert like an animal. Your hair is going to get all matted because nobody's going to care for you. And your fingernails are going to grow out so long that they'll look like claws. You're going to live like an animal because you will actually lose your sanity for a period of time. Daniel says, but I think there's some good news in all of this. You could avoid it. I think you could avoid it all. You don't have to go through this humiliating experience if you'll humble yourself, if you'll listen to God, and if you'll just start honoring Him with your success. Get this part. If you start honoring God in your success, you can avoid a fall. You can avoid the fall. Unfortunately, the king did nothing about this. He had the dream. He gets the interpretation and immediately forgets it. And he goes on his way. He goes on his way, still living on the ego trip, still living like it's all about him. He puts off doing the right thing. He does nothing to humble himself and he forgets the whole thing. So he lost everything that he had worked for. The most powerful and influential man in the world ended up being homeless and insane out in the desert. Not only can we read this story in our Bibles, you can read about it in archaeological accounts. This happened. And as we look at it today, I just want to say, consider these questions. Number one, what gets people into trouble when they start succeeding in life? Because successful people fall by the wayside all the time, financially, relationally, mentally, socially, spiritually. What gets us trapped and what causes us to get into trouble when we succeed? Number two, what are the steps to recovery after you failed? After you fail? Because what Nebuchadnezzar did, we need to do if this ever happens to us. And then the third thing, what are the things that I need to remember about God that will stabilize me whether I'm going through success or through suffering? Nebuchadnezzar learned some things. And I think we would do well to keep them in mind so that whether in good times or bad, we can know a sense of stability in our lives. I think I even heard this week somewhere or said it. You've heard people say it's wise to learn from experience. Yeah, yeah, but you don't have enough time to make all the mistakes yourself. So while it's wise to learn from experience, it's wiser to learn from the experience of others, I think. And that's why we have this book. It's a lot less painful too. And so we look at what it is that gets us into trouble when we're succeeding in things. There are three things that contributed to Nebuchadnezzar's fall and his breakdown. Number one, we get into trouble because we get comfortable and complacent with success. We get comfortable and complacent. This happens to all of us. When things are going good, we can get complacent. Daniel says in chapter 4, verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. It's those good times when pride creeps in that we can forget God. Notice all the personal pronouns in this next statement of Nebuchadnezzar. He said in Daniel 4, verse 30, I, by my own mighty power, have built this beautiful city as my royal residence and the capital of my empire. Somebody say there's no conceit in his family because he had it all. That's quite humble, isn't it? There's a little phrase that says, be humble or you'll stumble. And Nebuchadnezzar needed to come to the realization that it wasn't all about him. It's all about God. You know, throughout the Bible, we're warned about the dangers of pride. Pastor Rick Warren points out that he says, the middle letter of pride is what? I. The middle letter of sin is I. Pride causes sin. Pride is the root of sin, no matter what the sin is. It's like this. I know God says don't gossip, but I think I know better than God, so I got something I want to say to somebody. Gossip. I know better. I'll just tell them. I know I'm supposed to forgive that person, but I think I know better in the situation. I know what God says about sex, but I'm going to do my own thing. I know what God says about money, but I think I have a better plan. Pride is the root of sin, and God detests pride most of all. Because when I act prideful, it's like saying, I'm God, or I don't need God. Bible says that pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. And Nebuchadnezzar had a major fall in his life. Proverbs 16:5 says this, the Lord detests the proud. Do you know what it means to detest something? One of the things is to hate. God hates pride. The Lord detests the proud. They will surely be punished. The Bible says God resists or opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That means whenever I'm prideful, I'm on the opposite side of God. Well, secondly, one of the reasons we get into trouble with success is we don't pay attention to warning signs. Often in life, when things are going good, you don't see warning signs, but often the warning signs aren't seen because pride blinds us. God clearly warned Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't just remove him for office. God cared enough about this king to warn him, and he gives him a dream, and he brings Daniel to interpret the dream. And Daniel says, this is going to happen, and you can avoid it. You can avoid this massive fall in your career, this embarrassing experience, if you'll just humble yourself, if you'll honor God, if you'll stop forgetting God, if you'll do the right thing. Warning signs. What could be some warning signs that we might be headed in the wrong direction? What could be warning signs that we're headed in the wrong direction? Conflict could be a warning sign. If you're having conflict in your relationships, it could be a sign you're on the wrong track. Chaos is another one in your life. Could be a warning sign that you may not be as well connected to God as you ought to be. Now, I know we're all tempted in some ways, but temptation can also be a warning sign. I'm being tempted at work or at school with someone or something. That's a warning sign. And God warned Nebuchadnezzar. He said, you're going to lose it all if you don't change some things in your life. And Daniel tells the king that he needs to do two things. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, listen to me. Stop sinning. Do what you know is right and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps even yet God will spare you. If you want to keep that success, if you want to maintain success, then there are two things that are suggested here. First, he says repent. It means change your mind, change your attitude, change your thinking. The word repent, it's the only Greek lesson here. In Greek is metanoia, that word right there. Metanoia. How do you want to say it, Steve? Yeah, it's good. That word there is the Greek word for repent. Meta means change, noia means your mind. Change your mind. I used to think this way about my life, and now I think this way about my life. That's what repenting means. I've been thinking this is all about me. It's not. It's all about God. You see, humility, humbling ourselves before God, is a choice. It's something you choose to do yourself. I hadn't really thought of this until lately, but never in the Bible are we told to pray, God, humble me. Huh. I had to think about that and look around at some different verses. Never in the Bible are we called to pray, God, humble me. It doesn't say that. It says, humble yourself. Many verses that talk about humility talk about it being an act of people. Now, there are times where it may be necessary for God to humble us, but humility, humbling ourselves, is meant to be a choice and an action on our part. You see, pride is when I accept credit for the things that God and other people did, either through me or for me. When I accept the credit that doesn't really belong to me. I couldn't have done it without God. I couldn't have done it without other people, but I'm acting like it all came because of my action. And so pride is accepting the credit for things that God and others did through you. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It isn't walking around going, I'm no good. I'm nothing. I'm worthless. You are not worthless. That's not even true. You're infinitely valuable to God. Jesus died for you. That's how valuable each one of you are. But we're also deeply flawed and broken, and we have weaknesses, and we make mistakes, and sometimes we sin. And so we're deeply flawed, but we're also deeply loved. And so humility isn't putting yourself down. It's thinking about others. It's getting the focus off self. And so Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, you need to repent and you need to humble yourself. You don't want God to humble you. And then he says the second thing you should do if you want to avoid the big fall. He says, be merciful to the poor. Show compassion is what it means. Serve the poor is what it means. Why in the world would God tell the most powerful man in the world to serve the poor? Well, first of all, it gets the focus off yourself. And secondly, it keeps you in touch with reality. You've heard this before, but in North America, we live in a bit of a bubble here. If you have any coins in your pocket, any change in your pocket right now, or any change in a little dish at home, or you've got some in your purse, you're already wealthier than over 90% of the people in the world. If you have a fridge at home with food in it, you're wealthier than 50% of the world. Most people would love to be poor in North America. Proverbs 14:21, you want to be happy? The Bible says this, whoever despises the hungry comes up short, but happy is the one who is kind to the poor. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Another version puts it this way, whoever mistreats the poor insults their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. That's how you honor God. God says, you honor me when you honor the people I made. And then Proverbs 21:13, those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. You want God to take care of your needs? Are you taking care of anybody else's? Proverbs 29:14 in the Message paraphrase says this, leadership gains authority and respect when the voiceless poor are treated fairly. God gives you success not for your benefit, but for the benefit of others. And when we understand that, God will give you more. And if you're faithful in a little, then you will be faithful and trustworthy in much. And so we're to repent. We're to change our attitude. We're to be merciful. We're to serve the poor. That was the warning that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. And he totally ignores it. And we also then get into trouble when we put off doing what we know is right, don't we? It's the third reason that Nebuchadnezzar experienced that fall. And the reason that we might fall in our success if we don't heed or listen to the warnings. We put off doing what we know is right. I know I should do that, but we procrastinate and we postpone and we delay and we defer. And you know the word dawdle? Yeah, we kind of dawdle along and we don't do the... Daniel 4:28 says this, 12 months later, what's Nebuchadnezzar been doing for the last year? God says you're going to lose your kingdom and you're going to lose your mind if you don't change. And what did he do? He's dawdling. He's procrastinating. He's delaying. He's deferring. He's putting it off. Not changing anything. Let me ask you this. If God warned you tonight in a dream that you're going to lose everything that you ever worked for in your life if you don't change, would you wait 12 months? I hope not. I hope not. The truth is, he has warned us, and he's done it through his word to us, the Bible, and he says, if you'll do these things, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to succeed in life. If you don't do these things, you're going to fail. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end is the way of death. Daniel chapter 4, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times, we're not sure what that measurement is, but 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Ew. He lost his kingdom and he lost his mind. He literally went insane. And again, history confirms this. There was a period of time, and again, we don't know how long it was. Some think it was 7 seasons, you know, which might have been 2.5 years. Some think it means 7 years, some a bit less, and whatever. But it wasn't like a month or two. He has a major burnout, so to speak, and it's public and it's embarrassing. And the guy who is the most powerful man in the world is now drooling on himself and acting like an animal in the desert, and he can't even make sense. That's humbling. That's humiliating. And so his life just collapses in a very public and humiliating way. But God has mercy on Nebuchadnezzar. And after this period of humiliation, whether it's 2.5 years or 7 years, he restored his mind. And just briefly, I want to notice some things that Nebuchadnezzar did that brought back his sanity. It's a road to recovery, and he did these things. The first thing he did is he looked up to God. The Bible says this in Daniel 4:34. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, he's given his testimony in this chapter. Do you know that? This chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanity was restored. Literally, it says in the Hebrew, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Maybe some of you here need to do that today. Maybe some of you need to lift up your eyes to heaven in the circumstances and the difficulty. Some of you have already been doing that in the challenges you're facing. And so he looked up to God and it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanity returned. And the second thing he did is he woke up. The second thing we need to do is to wake up to God's greatness and worship Him. We did that this morning. We are worshiping in song. We need to wake up to God's greatness and worship Him. Worship just means focus on God. You wake up to God's greatness and you worship Him. You get the focus off yourself, off your problem, and get it back on God. And God. And so I wake up to God's greatness and I worship Him. Nebuchadnezzar says in 34, my sanity returned and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the One who lives forever. But 1,000 years before this event took place about 2,500 years ago. 1,000 years before that, there was a guy named Moses who said some of the same things to the Jewish people who were coming out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And God had promised them a land of their own. And eventually they're on the verge of entering this promised land. And Moses said to them, remember how God led you through the wilderness these past 40 years? He humbled you by letting you go hungry. And He tested you with hardships many times to test your character and to see if you will obey what He commands you to do. Now God is bringing you into a good land, the promised land, a land with plenty of water, with bountiful crops, orchards full of fruit, abundant copper and iron in the ground, so you will lack nothing. So when you are full and satisfied and prospering, praise the Lord with gratitude for all He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord. And that you continue to always obey every command of God. Otherwise, when you've built your fine houses and your gold and silver have multiplied, your heart will become proud and you will forget that it was God who saved and delivered you out of your slavery and gave all this to you. And when you become successful, it says, do not think I did this by my own strength and I became rich by my own power. Instead, remember that it is God your Lord who gives you the ability and strength to produce wealth. When God blesses your life, welcome it. Thank God for His blessing. Celebrate God's blessing in your life. But then you say, God, I realize I wouldn't have any of this if it weren't for You. It all comes from You, God. And you humble yourself. While Nebuchadnezzar is going through this recovery process, he learns some things about God. He learns that God's kingdom will outlast everything I do. The kingdom of God is going to last forever. And that's what he says in Daniel 4:34. God's rule is everlasting and His kingdom is eternal. That's why Jesus said in the New Testament, seek first, make your number one priority the kingdom of God and all that other stuff that you need. It's going to be taken care of. But make your number one priority something that's going to last, God's kingdom. The second thing Neb finds out is that God's approval matters more than all others. Other people might disapprove of you, but if God approves of me, it doesn't really matter. In verse 35, he acknowledges that. He says, all the people of the earth are nothing compared to Him. He is what matters. The third thing he learns is that God's power is absolute, which means he's big enough for any problem you're going to face in your success. In Daniel 4, 35 and 37, Nebuchadnezzar says, "He, God, has the power to do whatever he pleases among the angels of heaven or with those who live on earth. No one can stop him or challenge him or even question what he does. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Nebuchadnezzar would say, "I'm Exhibit A." You might use that terminology if you're in the jury, by the way, Sheila, Exhibit A. He says, "I was the most prideful man on the planet, and God humbled me." Verse 36 says, "When my sanity returned, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud." And so Neb looks up to God, and then he wakes up to God's greatness and the fact that God's in control, and Nebuchadnezzar worships him. And then the third thing, the last thing he does is he speaks up. He looked up, he woke up, and then he speaks up about this recovery. Speak up about how God has saved and changed you. It's what we can do as well. Tell others how God has saved and changed you. To be the most important person on the planet, and now you're out there in the desert, you can't even put sentences together. Nebuchadnezzar tells the entire world. He tells anybody who will listen. And at the beginning of this chapter, the king says, it says this, "King Nebuchadnezzar sent a letter to the people of every race and nation and languages throughout the world." That's a lot of people. The known world. That letter is this chapter. Chapter 4 is his story, his testimony. And he says in those verses at the beginning, "May you prosper. I want to tell you about the wonderful miracles that God has done for me." And then he tells his story to all who would read the letter. Has God done anything for you? Has God saved you from anything? Has he shown you his grace in any way? Have you been changed by him in any way? Depending on your answer to that, the next question would be, are you telling anybody how good God has been to you? Are you telling anybody how good God has been to you? You see, when you do, it's an act of gratitude. It's an act of gratitude. And really, this whole chapter 4 that we consider today boils down to God is God and we're not. He's in control. And when you remember that, whether you're in success or whether you're in suffering, it's going to bring a sense of stability and keep you humble and keep you from falling. You won't forget God when we do these things. Let's pray. God, what a crazy chapter and story this is about Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the known world at that time. And because of pride and arrogance and ingratitude to you, he ends up in a desperate place. Father, I pray that we would not find ourselves in the place of arrogance, of pride, of ego. I mean, we can be proud of some things. Yes, of course we can. We can be proud of one another. But God, I pray that we would not take credit and for things that our successes in our lives that you have accomplished. And say, by my strength, by my might, I've created all this. Because God, we're from what I understand from your word, perched right on the edge there. And so God, I pray that in all things we would continue to acknowledge that it's all about you. It's all about you. Lord, you've given it all. You've provided it all. You've given the strength. We say that often. But Lord, I pray that we would practically acknowledge that in our lives today. Maybe even this week that we would tell somebody about something really cool and wonderful that you've done in our lives. How you've changed us, how you've blessed us. Lord, that it would be to your honor and glory and that others would want to know more. So Lord, help us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand with us as we close?